Dear friends, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. On June 17th, 2015, there was a group of African-American Christians who gathered together for a Bible study at Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina. A young white man came and joined them by the name of, his name was Dylan Roof. He joined them for their Bible study, and he sat and studied scripture with them for an hour. They welcomed this young white man into their Bible study group, and he sat and studied the word with them for an hour before then pulling out a gun and opening fire. Dylan Roof killed 9 of the 13 people who had gathered for that Bible study. He later said that he was trying to provoke a race war. 2 days later, at the bond hearing for Dylan Roof, the judge allowed the family and friends of the victims of Dylan Roof to speak. And what these families and friends said captured the world's attention. Through their grief and pain, still very raw only 2 days later, through their anguished voices, they offered words of forgiveness to this man who was trying to start a race war in the middle of their Bible study. They offered words of love to this man who had murdered their beloved friends and family members. One of them stood up and said, "I just want everyone to know that I forgive you. You took something that was precious to me, but I forgive you." Another one stood up and said, "My biggest hope is that you find Jesus in that cell of yours." Another stood up and said, "God have mercy on you." The news media picked up the footage of these people testifying at the bond hearing, and it was broadcast all over the world. And so instead of provoking a race war, Dylan Roof unwittingly gave a platform for a witness to the love and mercy and forgiveness of Christ Jesus. In our gospel reading for this morning, we hear the second installment of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain from Luke chapter 6. We pick up right where we left off from last week, and it is a very challenging sermon. In the part we hear today, and I'm just going to focus on the first few lines of it, but we hear Jesus say, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, offer them the other cheek as well." I think this bond hearing for Dylan Roof is a good example of what these words look like in action. And I believe this is the case for two reasons. First of all, these people were living out the words of Jesus by extending to forgiveness to someone who no one would blame them for not wanting nothing more than revenge from this guy. Instead of saying things like, "I hope that you're tortured there in prison," instead of saying things like, "I hope you burn in hell," people wanted him to know Jesus. Just as they had welcomed this young man into their Bible study, they wanted to see him also welcomed into heaven with them through the mercy of Christ. That, my friends, is loving your enemies. But the second reason I think this is a good example of Jesus' words is because these words of forgiveness were spoken after Dylan Roof was in custody. As they were saying these things, Dylan Roof had 2 armed guards on either side of him. In fact, he wasn't even in the courtroom. He appeared on a screen, on a closed-circuit screen, so that if he were to start to spout off racist epithets, they could just turn him off. These words of forgiveness were spoken after he was no longer a threat and as he was facing earthly justice. And though they were extending forgiveness, no one was suggesting that forgiveness meant that he should be uncuffed and set free. This doesn't take away at all from this powerful witness. Everybody was expecting words of rage and bitterness and hatred, and instead they spoke words of love and mercy and forgiveness. But the context is important. Dylann Roof was no longer in a position to harm them. Now, I try to be very careful each Sunday as I preach to not take the sting out of Jesus' words. I try to just let Christ speak for himself. I try not to water down the harder parts of Scripture with all kinds of caveats and overinterpretation. But today I feel like I need to put a little asterisk by Jesus' words. I could be wrong. I could be doing the very thing that I try to avoid doing each week, but I believe it needs to be said that in most cases, not all, but in most cases, loving your enemies does not mean letting them continue to harm you. I believe that doing good to those who hurt you does not mean covering up for them or ignoring the damage that they are doing. I do not believe that praying for people who are abusing you means staying quiet about it. In the wrong hands or in the wrong context, these words of Jesus can and have been used to let evil flourish. I have personally spoken as pastor with wives who are being abused, not in this congregation and not recently, but I have personally spoken with wives who are being abused who believe that the loving and Christian thing to do was to pray for their husbands as they continued to hit them. Turn the other cheek, right? They would let themselves be hit as they prayed for their husbands to change. We have heard horrible stories about altar boys being abused by priests. We've heard stories of young men and women being abused by pastors. And one reason that goes on for so long is that people have this idea that to be Christian is to be nice to those who abuse you. It's a poor understanding of what it means to do good to those who harm you. My friends, sometimes before you pray, you need to call the police. Sometimes you need to forgive from a safe distance. Sometimes you need to wait until you are no longer in danger. I know this is not explicit in what Jesus says. And maybe I'm giving you more of Jeff than Jesus this morning. But I don't think so. Because we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. And in Romans, which happens to be the book we're studying in the Bible Project this morning and Tuesday, in Romans, St. Paul says the authorities are sent as God's servants and that they do not bear the sword in vain. Their God-given vocation is to punish evildoers, to restrain evil in order to maintain a measure of order in society. I do not believe turning the other cheek literally means letting someone hit you. But it does mean doing something very, very difficult. It means letting go of the hatred that would cause you to strike back in anger. It does mean letting go of your right to demand an eye for an eye. It does mean letting go of that lust we have for revenge. I do not believe that loving our enemies means letting them hurt us. But it does mean seeing even the worst people on the face of the earth, still seeing them as human beings created in the image of God, as beloved children, as fellow sinners for whom Christ died. I pray that none of us ever has an enemy like Dylann Roof. But we all have opportunities to extend mercy and forgiveness and the love of God to lesser enemies, to little enemies that we have in the course of our daily lives. We all have them. Maybe some of those littler, smaller enemies for you are people right in your own family. We heard about that in our first reading for today, Joseph and his brothers, right? Maybe you have siblings or parents or other family members who you need to forgive. I'm mindful of one of my favorite quotes from Ruth Graham, who said, "A happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers." We have people in our congregation, people in our community that have maybe politics or personalities that rub us the wrong way. And Jesus calls us to a love that extends even to them. We have these little enemies, those people who cut us off in traffic. They're big obnoxious trucks with the big obnoxious mud flaps. Sometimes our Starbucks barista gets our order totally wrong because she wasn't listening. We have people who take 20 items into the 12 items or less aisle at the grocery store. And we want to judge and condemn those people, but Jesus calls us instead to love and forgive them. We love like this because this is how Jesus loves us. We forgive because we ourselves have been forgiven. We live like this because God's love and forgiveness has been poured into our hearts so that it starts to overflow in us and extend to others. God is about the work of shaping us into people who are other-centered and God-centered instead of being self-centered. And so we don't do any of this for our own personal benefit. But there is a benefit for us in living this way. There's a benefit for us as well. That's not why we do it, but there is a benefit to us. Maybe you've heard the quote that says, "Refusing to forgive is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die." When we refuse to forgive, when we live in unforgiveness for things big or small, there's a bitterness and an anger that builds up in us and courses through our veins. And this bitterness and anger is like a poison in us. It makes us sick. It makes us spiritually and emotionally unwell. Now, we don't want to turn forgiveness into a self-centered self-improvement project, but it does have a benefit for us in that it's the only way to be well. It's the only way to get rid of this venom that courses through our veins, this poison that's in us when we refuse to forgive. Jesus doesn't want you to be sick. So who is he calling you to forgive? What enemy is he calling you to love? I know that this is hard. It is, in many ways, a lifelong process. I personally am inspired and encouraged by our brothers and sisters in Christ at Emmanuel Church in Charleston, and I hope you are too. But as we struggle to love our enemies, as we struggle to do good to those who hate us and bless those who curse us and pray for those who abuse us, as we struggle through all of that, we do so knowing that Christ's love and forgiveness are already ours. Because you see, on the cross, Christ fulfilled his own sermon for us. On the cross, we see Jesus loving his enemies by dying for them. We see Jesus on the cross bearing the curse of our sin. We see Jesus praying for us even as we crucified him, saying to God, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." On the cross, we see Jesus loving us so much that he suffered and died so that we would have forgiveness and eternal life. And so on the cross, we see that even as we struggle to love and forgive, we are already loved and forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please stand as we sing.